Welcome to our Clothed with the Sun daily podcast, our reading and meditation on the gospel of the day. This is Charles Colazzi. Today is Wednesday, March the 27th, 2024. It is the Wednesday of Holy Week, otherwise known as Spy Wednesday. And our gospel reading is from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. One of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that time on he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples approached Jesus and said, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time draws near. In your house I shall celebrate the Passover with my disciples.'" The disciples then did as Jesus had ordered and prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Deeply distressed at this, they began to say to him one after another, "Surely it is not I, Lord." He said in reply, "He who has dipped his hand into the dish with me is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born." Then Judas, his betrayer, said in reply, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." He answered, "You have said so." So as we are progressing through Holy Week, we come to the day traditionally known as Spy Wednesday. It is the day in which we commemorate Jesus being betrayed. I mean, we're not at the Garden of Gethsemane yet. We're not at that point where Judas literally hands Jesus over, but it is the day that we commemorate Judas going to the chief priests and saying, "Well, what would you give me if I hand him over to you?" And they prepare to pay him the 30 pieces of silver. So in a sense, this is like a feast day for Judas, except that Judas is not a saint. Judas is, well, as far as we can see, he's the opposite of a saint. However, although there are a lot of things written about Judas certainly being in hell, we can't necessarily say that. When people commit suicide, it used to be a thing that the church would say, "Oh, this person's in hell, this, you know, we can't have a funeral for them, etc." But we no longer say that. Rather, we have a deeper understanding of psychology. But also, we have examples in the church. For example, St. John Vianney, who used to have visions of heaven and hell, and he could see where people had gone, was asked by the wife of a man who jumped off a bridge and killed himself, "Where is my husband? Is he in hell?" And St. John Vianney prayed for a while and asked the Lord to show him. And finally he saw, and he went to the woman and said, "Your husband is in purgatory." And she said, "Well, how is it that he's not in hell?" And he said, "Well, he jumped off the bridge in total despair, but before he hit the water, he said he was sorry." And so the Lord, even if we give him the smallest amount of contrition, even the smallest amount, the Lord can work with that, and the Lord can save us from the fires of hell. What puts a person in hell is final impenitence. In other words, we're not a person, heaven forbid it's any of us, heaven forbid it's me or any of you listening, but if a person were to be given opportunities to repent and they do not, and they simply say for whatever reason, pride, despair, "I can't be forgiven, I won't be forgiven, I won't say I'm sorry," then that would put a person in hell. So with Judas, we don't really know, and that's not the point of talking about Judas today. I know, and I've read some of these things, there's a lot out there written about Judas where maybe he was misunderstood. We often think of Judas as just being a creep, right? We think of him as the ultimate betrayer. Judas's name is used in literature and movies and all over the place for 2,000 years as referring to someone who is a betrayer. someone who maybe used to stand for a good cause and now they no longer do. There are lots of Judases. I'm sure there's Judases in our own lives. Or just, you know, we can call someone Judas because we think we're the one who's right and somebody betrays us, somebody turns against us. Is it possible Judas was misunderstood? I've heard stories that Judas was more like a zealot, more like people that wanted Rome to be conquered by arms, people that wanted Jesus to establish his kingdom in the world in a certain way, whether through military force. There are those who say Judas was just trying to force Jesus' hand because he didn't understand. He wanted Jesus to establish a military coup in the Roman Empire, and he thought that's what he was here for, even though he had heard his teachings. It's very possible Judas just wasn't able to listen. In the mystical city of God, in which apparently, you know, the church hasn't condemned the book, there is an imprimatur on it. It doesn't mean the church has officially approved the book either as being truth, but it's a great book. Mystical City of God was written by Venerable Mary of Agreda, claiming that Mary appeared to her and told her all about the life of Jesus and Mary, various things that are not specifically written out in the gospel. And it's a beautiful book. It's really my favorite book in the whole world after the Bible itself. I absolutely love this book. It's originally written as a, let's see, I have it right here. It's a four-volume set. I listened on audiobook to the four-volume set, but I've read the abridged version, and it's just very, very beautiful stuff. Well, anyway, in that book, it talks about Judas really having a lot of evil in his heart and really struggling, and Jesus tried to win him over. Even though he was an apostle, I mean, the other apostles didn't understand a lot too, but Judas really was moving in a different direction. And the Blessed Mother herself tried to intervene and tried to change Judas's heart because they loved him and they wanted him to truly see what Jesus was trying to teach, where he was leading. But as we can see, even with the other apostles, they didn't get it. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't fully understand. They were corrected time and time again, and yet they didn't get it. And they thought when Jesus died, that was the end, for the most part. Judas wanted Jesus released afterward, so definitely it didn't go the way he had foreseen. It didn't go the way he had planned. But also, we're told in John's gospel that Judas was possessed by a demon. And does that take away culpability for his sin? I'm sure. To some degree. But to what degree did he give himself over to evil and not fight it? So we don't really know. But the main thing about Judas is that he broke Jesus' heart. There's a U2 song that mentions Judas. And in fact, I think it's called The End of the World. I think it's the whole song really is about Judas. But there's a line about being in the garden. And he says, I kissed your lips and I broke your heart. And it's Judas referring to Jesus in the song. Jesus' heart breaks this week. This is the point I want to get to here as far as our meditation goes for today. It's the point I've been making all week already, and I'm going to continue to make. This is such an important week for our salvation, but also recognizing what love itself did for us because we've made ourselves so unlovable. Jesus sacrificed himself for us. And a big part of the sacrifice, both the reason for it and a result of it, is that Jesus' heart breaks again and again and again. Jesus loved Judas. Judas broke his heart. Judas wasn't just a bad student. Judas wasn't just a failure like we talked about yesterday. We've all been failures in our lives, right? But Judas broke Jesus' heart. We've also all broken Jesus' heart. Otherwise, there'd be no need for him to die on the cross for us. It's an amazing thing what God does. He takes our place, and he makes the ultimate sacrifice for us, despite the fact that we've hurt him so badly. Despite the fact that these people that Jesus is dying for, literally some of the people, I mean, yeah, they're putting him to death, and he's dying for them. When he says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. The meaning is so much more profound than what we just hear on the surface. He's referring to me and you. He's referring to the soldiers. He's referring to the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders, he gets so mad at them. He doesn't flip out at Judas. He flips out at the Pharisees, overturning the tables in the temple, but also calling them a brood of vipers and all these other things. I know John the Baptist does that as well. They have all kinds of colorful terms, whitewashed tombs. Because Jesus, when he comes into the world, you know, the Old Testament predicts that his people would receive him perfectly. And the only person that fulfills that is Mary. Thank God for Mary. Thank God for Jesus that he had Mary, and she was there all through the Passion. Thank God for us, we have Mary. But Mary's the only fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy. Because the people, for the most part, even his apostles, did not fully accept him. They didn't stay with him at the cross. He was rejected in so many different ways. And ideally, Jesus should have been welcomed by the leadership, right? These are the ones that put him to death. They should have welcomed him. They should have known the scripture. They should have been awaiting the Messiah. And when he came, they should have been able to read the signs. But no, they were caught up in politics. They were caught up in their own pride, their own sense of importance. And so they put him to death. So even though Jesus had to do this, still he's man, right? With a man with a perfect heart. And so his heart breaks. Judas broke his heart. The Pharisees, the chief priest, broke his heart. Those people yelling, crucify him, broke his heart. The people that spit at him. Even the Roman soldiers broke his heart because he made them too. As we meditate with Jesus this week, as we strive to follow him this week, let's think about this. Has your heart ever been broken, and what did that feel like? I can think of times, I don't know, so many times in my life when I was counting on somebody and the person let me down, maybe even lost a friendship over it. Times when maybe I liked a girl and I was rejected by her. It happened numerous times in my childhood. Have you ever broken someone else's heart? Sometimes we do that and we don't fully know what we're doing. I feel like I've done that many times and I didn't really mean to. I didn't really know what I was doing. I didn't understand. Have we ever broken someone's heart on purpose? Why were we trying to cause them so much pain? What did they do to you or me that we wanted to hurt them so badly? Breaking someone's heart is so much worse than just hurting somebody. Breaking someone's heart goes hand in hand with abuse. You know, the definition of abuse for so many people who do abuse counseling is abuse is when you're nice half the time. I mean, I'm just paraphrasing it in my own words. But think of abusive husbands, abusive spouses, abusive boyfriends and girlfriends, abusive parents, abusive children. Why are people in these situations where they're being abused? Because there's supposed to be love there. There's supposed to be a relationship, and there's lots and lots of trust and vulnerability, and then someone stomps upon that. That's abuse. That's worse than just what an enemy does to us. And that's where hearts break. We've been heartbroken at one time or another in our lives. Even just the death of loved ones, it's heartbreaking. We've broken other people's hearts, hopefully not on purpose. Jesus' heart is broken on so many levels, and you and I have broken his heart. In fact, the Eucharist, let's talk about this. When there's been so many Eucharistic miracles, I don't want to talk about that today because it's a huge topic, and I'd love to just give a long talk on Eucharistic miracles. But every time there's a Eucharistic miracle and they analyze the substance, I was watching a video recently that you can find online. I believe it was the miracle from Argentina recently, where they didn't tell the scientists what it was, and they sent it in a bag. This is the Eucharist, but it was a bleeding host. And they sent it to a lab in New York City and said, can you tell us what this is? And they said, it's heart tissue. And it was taken from a live subject, and it's a man, and he's under great duress. And they said, what are you doing sending us this? You had to torture a man and take a piece of his heart out in order for this to show up the way it did. So they said, where did you get this from? And finally they told him, it's a Eucharistic miracle. It's from the Eucharist. It was a host that a priest consecrated. It was heart matter. It was living heart tissue from a person that was tortured, that was just being tortured when the sample was taken. Jesus is trying to tell us something. The church tells us the Eucharist is the heart of the church. Well, that goes hand in hand with what they found in those miracles. The Eucharist is all of Jesus, but par excellence, it is his passion and death. It is him dying on the cross for us. When the priest holds up the host, he's holding up Jesus on the cross. So one thing that I think it's really helpful to think about when we think of the Eucharist, and we should try to experience this at every Mass. When you attend Mass, what would you be doing if you were at the cross? Because when you're at Mass, you are at the cross. And the Eucharist, that host that's held up in front of us at Mass, that's in the monstrance when we go to adoration, that's in the tabernacle when we make a visit to church, that's Jesus's broken heart. If you knew your mother had a broken heart, would you ignore her? If you knew your spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, child had a broken heart, would you simply walk by without even acknowledging them? Or would you not want to console them in the best way you can? Would you not put all your energy into that at that moment? This person is hurting. I know I can't fix everything. I know I'm not the Messiah, just like my sermon the other day, but I could at least give this person a hug, a kiss, some assuring words. So what do we do when Jesus' broken heart is in that tabernacle in church? When Jesus' broken heart is offered in adoration and hardly anybody goes? When Jesus' heart is consecrated and held up by the priest, once again, hardly anybody goes. And when we are there, we're thinking about a dozen other things. We're thinking about what we have to do later that day. If it's football season, we're thinking about football, if we're even at church. God Almighty came to earth and had his heart broken for you and me. Judas did it, and that's what we commemorate today, but we've all done it. And Jesus' heart especially was breaking as he was going to his cross. And so once again, our goal for this week, our goal for our lives should be this, but especially this week, to comfort the heart of Jesus, to say, Jesus, I'm going to stay with you. Jesus, I'm not going to leave you. Jesus, I'm going to stay by your side. Jesus, let me console you in whatever way I can, whatever little small way I can. Let me be with Mary. Thank God for him. She was at the foot of the cross, consoling him as he was suffering so much for us, for you and me. Let's try to comfort and console Jesus' heart in whatever way we can. And we know how to do it. He told us how to do it. Through prayer, through meditation, being with him, following these liturgies, reading the Bible, but also in loving him and our brothers and sisters, loving him in the poor, loving him in children, loving him in whatever way we can. As I say this, I feel so much shame that I failed so much in this. Yet, we know what we need to do. So let's do the best we can. As we continue Holy Week, let's not allow Jesus out of our sight. Have a great day. God bless you.